We read from the scriptures in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. And as we read this morning, let's read also Psalm 128. These two psalms certainly fit together. They're distinct from each other, but they belong together in that both of them speak of God's blessing on the Christian home. Psalm 127 and 128, we'll read these psalms together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The text is in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, and we're going to focus especially on verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This morning, beloved, we come back to our series of sermons which we've been working through on the Christian home and family. And I want, as we begin this morning, to just remind you of where we started and where we've come. We begin here in Psalm 127 with the first verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we saw that homes can be built without the Lord, but then it's a waste of time, and that we need to build our homes according to the principles of the Word of God. And so we must build our houses with the Lord. The Lord must build our houses. We must let His Word govern how our homes are ordered. And then we went to the truth of marriage in Genesis 2 as God instituted it in the beginning. God created man, Adam and Eve, and He brought them together, and He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And we saw what God's will is for marriage. From there we moved to the role of the man in marriage. We looked at two different things. First, that he is the head of his wife. And then second, that his main calling is to love his wife with the love of Jesus Christ, a serving love. And then we went to the role of the wife. We saw first what her main responsibility is toward her husband, to submit to him as the head, and then her main role in the home with children, to be a keeper at home. Today we come back to this and we look at the next group of people in the home, that is, the children. We've looked at the adults and their responsibilities towards each other and toward the home. We will come back to the role of parents toward their children. But this morning we want to begin looking at the subject of children. And we want to begin with a very basic thing, a very basic question, which we hope to answer this morning partly and in the next sermon in this series. And the question is this: what is the child? What is the child? There are two things that we'll say about that. This morning, children are a gift from the Lord, And next time, children are born in sin. It's important that we know the answer to this question. What is a child? It's the most important and the basic thing as we come to children and who they are and our responsibilities towards them in the home. There are thousands of books that are written about raising children that don't address and answer this question or don't answer it correctly. And so they begin on totally the wrong premise. What is the child? And that's the question we want to answer this morning. We begin with that basic thing. And we answer this question from a particular perspective. It's important that we answer it or ask it from the right perspective. First of all, we answer this question, we ask this question from a biblical and a Christian point of view. Just as we let God, who must build our homes, tell us what is the role and the responsibilities of the man and the woman in marriage and their duty towards each other and their children. God has created the home. God has defined the roles and position of each in the home. So we let God, in His Word, answer this question, what is the child? And that means, of course, that our answer is going to be quite different than the answer of those who ignore the Word of God. Of the unbeliever. So first that, from the right perspective, from a biblical perspective. But then we must also answer this question from the perspective of believing parents. We're not asking this question generally, what is the child? But we're asking this question about the children that God has given to us in our Christian homes and in the church. What is the child? Not what is the child generally, but what is our child? What are our children? How should we view them? And you see, that's different than asking about all children. Yes, it's true that our children by nature have the same sinful characteristics and nature as any other children, but God Himself creates a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul says of the children of believers, now are they holy. And he means by this that God, this is the basic idea of holiness, God has distinguished them. God has set them apart. The children of believers are holy because God has distinguished them. And so we're asking this question, what is the child? Particularly about our children. What are our children? Who are our children? How should we view? What does the Bible have to say about the children of believers? And that's a unique Reformed perspective of children. So this morning we want to answer that question. What is the biblical view of children? What is the child? First of all, from Psalm 127, verse 3, where we're told that children are the heritage of the Lord. And that will be our theme. Children, the heritage of the Lord. As we look at the text under that theme this morning, let's notice three things. First, that children are a precious gift. Second, that there is a wonderful reason that children are a precious gift. And then third, that there is, in this idea of children being a precious gift, a great encouragement for us with the children that God has given. There are many different views of children. Long ago in ancient Greek culture, there was a practice called exposure. And this is what the ancient Greeks would do. They would pray to their gods for a child, and then their god would give them a child. But they wanted a son, a boy, and they would be given a girl. And so they would take their daughters, and they would lay them on the side of a hill in the sunshine, in effect saying to their god, the sun god, you gave me this child, I don't want it, you can have it back. And they would leave their children laying on the side of the hill to bake in the sun, deteriorate, and die. Now that's rather grotesque and gruesome. Baby corpses scattered on the hillsides. But it says something about one of the views of children. Children are viewed as a burden and a nuisance. And abortion in our culture is really no different. Maybe it's less visible, but no less gruesome. Children are viewed as a nuisance. We don't want them. And so they're murdered. And that practice of exposure in that ancient Greek culture and of murder and abortion in our culture is only one symptom of something greater, some greater problem, a universal attitude, an almost universal attitude of disdain towards children. They're a nuisance. They get in the way. They're a great burden. They take up a lot of time. They require a lot of attention. They cost way too much money. And the culture in which we live says this, that the ideal life is to have two incomes and no children. And people put more stock in, find more joy in an animal, a pet, than in children. And of course, those are symptoms of a greater problem. And that's the general selfishness of society. Instead of a society governed by the biblical concept of serving and of giving and of self-sacrifice and of love, we live in a society governed by selfishness. Life is for me and about myself and my happiness. And in that selfish culture, if you do decide to have children, well, you do that for yourself, so that those children can become an extension of yourself, a reflection of your ego, of your pride, and then they become objects of competition, things to parade around so that they reflect well on you. My kid is smart. My kid achieves well. My kid is cute. And then if that child does something wrong, you're embarrassed by it. You're shamed by it. An extension of yourself. And of course, it's this selfish attitude. And what's missing is the biblical, the gospel concept of self-sacrifice and service. And of course, let's understand, those attitudes are not only characteristic of the world, those attitudes are reflected also and have an influence on the people of God. You see them in the church. Sometimes they'll come out in the jokes and the attitudes that people will have even in the church towards those with a larger family. Well, sometimes they'll come out in a general attitude in the church towards children. They're a nuisance around here, and they should be seen and not heard. And when they grow up and become adults, then we'll give them some attention. Or these attitudes can come out even in our homes, in the way that we talk about our children and talk about our duties and responsibilities towards the children. And our children are perceptive. They pick up on these things. If it wasn't for you kids, this is what we'd have. This is where we'd be. And we portray to our children that they are a nuisance. They get in the way of myself. But when you look at the scriptures, you see that God's perspective on children is quite different. Children are a blessing. And this is the way the believer should view the children that God gives to him. This is not unique to the psalm that we're looking at this morning. In Genesis 1 verse 28, in the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Here is the first man and the first woman that God created and brought together in marriage. And he says to them, this is one of the reasons that I created you for each other in marriage. This is one of the callings that I've given you. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the idea is this, that God plans to bless them with children. So that when Adam and Eve, even though now they've fallen into sin, bring forth children, Eve says of the first child that God gives to her, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And then Eve says of her son Seth, when he comes, she says, "The Lord hath appointed to me a seed." So she sees those children as gifts from God to her. And that's expressed very beautifully in Genesis 33, verse 5, by Jacob. Jacob, who had to run away from his parents' home because of the wrath of his brother Esau, who wanted to murder him. And so he ran away, and he ran away empty. You know, he didn't have a thing. 20 years later, he comes back and he meets Esau, and Esau says of the great company that comes with him, "Who are these?" And Esau's mind, who can all these be that come back with Jacob? And this is Jacob's beautiful answer, "The children which God hath graciously given." The children which God has graciously given. And Psalm 127, the text for this morning, puts that very beautifully. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." That word that begins the text, "lo," means stop, behold, consider. And this is a psalm about building a home. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." How does God build the home? To stop, consider, look at this. This is how God builds the home. By giving children. Children are a heritage and a reward. What's a heritage? Well, the word heritage translated here, heritage, is usually translated in the Bible as an inheritance. Children are the inheritance of the Lord. An inheritance is something that you have, that you value, and that you possess, and it's of so much value to you that you will it to somebody who comes after you, to their possession, to their trust, for their care. Children are the inheritance of the Lord. And that means two things about the children. One is, they belong to God. They're precious to Him. And then the other, they're so precious to God that He entrusts them. He gives them to our care. If you have a family heirloom, something that your grandmother valued, she'll pass it on as an inheritance. And you see the value of it, and so you treat it and you care for it and you talk about it. This was my grandmother's, and it was important to her. And my mother had it, and now I have it. And you're going to treat it with great care and pass it on also to your children. Well, children are an inheritance. There's something that belongs to God that He delights in. And that because they're so important, He entrusts to our care. We, as believers, should have that view of children. They're a gift from God. A blessing. And when we see them as a heritage, we see that the children that God has given to us are, first of all, God's children. They're His. They belong to Him. And they're entrusted to us, and we are stewards and caretakers of them. They're a reward. They're something that God gives to us as a blessing. Not because we deserve them or we've earned them, but God gives them to us as a blessing to us. And how important to remember that. Then, every child that God gives to us will be viewed by us as a blessing and a gift. And what a different perspective. God gives us different children with their unique qualities and personalities, some of them more difficult than others. And our sinful inclination wants to say, well, this one is my favorite and this one. Such a burden. I hardly see it as a blessing. No, every child is a blessing. The special child, the one with disabilities, a blessing as well. And then we'll view also all the children that God has given to us as a blessing. Many children are a blessing. Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And you understand that they're a blessing to us in a spiritual sense. We'll see in a little while, not just having children, and not every child is necessarily a blessing. But you see, when God gives children that are His heritage and His possession to believing parents, they are for the spiritual advantage and blessing of believing parents. How's that? Well, think of it in your home, in your life. Your children become a spiritual blessing to you. Even the children of others in the body of Christ become a spiritual blessing to you. We have to teach those children. We have to be an example to those children. We have to be honest with those children. And sometimes as we teach and train our children and discipline our children without even realizing it, we're profiting spiritually. Children are a blessing to us. They're a cause for constant humility, especially as we see in our own children, our own sinful weaknesses. As we have to confess our own faults to our children, our own bad examples, and so on. Children become a spiritual blessing to us in our homes and families. And verses 4 and 5 here in Psalm 127 point to a way in which children are a spiritual blessing to us. Verse 4 says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak to the enemies in the gate. And here the psalmist is talking about how children become a spiritual blessing throughout life, and especially later on in a person's life. The modern day equivalent to the arrow is ammunition. Maybe you know a little bit about war, but the worst situation to be in as a soldier is to have the enemy right in front of you and you have no ammunition. Children, he says, are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man because they speak to the enemy in the gate. The gate here refers to the place of the elders, place of judgment. And you're in the gate of the city, and somebody's brought an accusation against you, and there are your children to demonstrate your innocence. Now that's spiritual. Satan brings the attacks. Satan brings the accusations. And God gives us children so that as they grow up, they become a testimony against the devil and the world of the innocence of God's people in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist has in mind. The blessing of grown children becoming with us a part of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ and confessing the same faith and standing with us so that the Church is strengthened through the belief and the confession of the children that God has given to us. The Bible says there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so this is the Christian view of children. They're the heritage of the Lord, a blessing to the believer. Now you understand, and you have to understand this, that this doesn't mean that just the fact of having a child brings you blessing, as though the child itself is automatically some kind of blessing. In fact, the Bible speaks quite differently than that. Proverbs 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs chapter 19 speaks of a foolish son being a calamity, a catastrophe. And of course, we have to understand that in giving children to the ungodly home, God isn't blessing them. Last week, we looked at Psalm 73, the prosperity of the wicked. And one of the questions that the psalmist faces is this: why do the wicked seem to prosper? Well, I am plagued day by day. And it wasn't until he saw the end of man that he realized the prosperity of the wicked was in fact something that God used to set them on slippery places that lead to destruction. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33 puts it this way: the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And the idea is this, that a generation arises which is actually not a blessing, but a curse to the previous generation. And we only have to look at how far our society goes generally from generation to generation, so that the latest generation in our society are a shame to humanity, to their parents and their grandparents, not a blessing, a shame. Understand then that when we say children are a reward and the heritage of the Lord and a blessing, we're speaking in the context of the church and the covenant to believing parents concerning their children that God gives to them. Believing children. I want to show that from the text here. This is talking about the covenant. Now, the idea of the covenant is not specifically mentioned here by name in the text, but it's here in a number of different ways, and that's what we want to demonstrate. What is the covenant? Well, the covenant is God's relationship, God's saving relationship of friendship with his people in Jesus Christ, in which God promises to save not only those who believe, but to save their spiritual children with them. And those things are here in the text. Notice in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of whom? Of the Lord. And the word Lord there is the personal name of God. You see, in all of the King James Version, it's put in capital letters, because the word that's in the original is not the word Lord, but the word Jehovah, which is the personal name of God, which the Jews so revered that instead of saying those consonants that form the name Jehovah or Yahweh, they said Adonai, Lord. Because this is the personal name of God that got very close to who God is in himself. And they said, we can't say that name. Well, there's an error there, because God reveals this name, and he reveals this name to his people in a special way to show the closeness, the intimacy of himself with his people. And that comes out in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And there's two things here I want to demonstrate about the name of God. There's much more about the name of God. But Moses is away for 40 years. He's been in exile in the wilderness from the land of Egypt. And God comes to him in the burning bush and says, I've heard the prayers and the groans of my people in Egypt, and I want you to go back there and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses says, how can I do it? What will I tell them? Who will I say has sent me? What is your name? This is what God says. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then God says this, God said unto Moses, Exodus 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. When he says, I am, that's the word Lord, Jehovah. Tell them, Jehovah has sent you to them. In verse 15, he explains that name. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And this is what the name of God reveals, that he's the Savior of his people. It's his personal name in which he relates to them as their friend. This is who I am. Tell them my name. You don't give your personal name out to everybody. Some people have to treat you with respect and call you Mr. or give you some other title. But this is my name. This is my personal name. And I'm going to remember, this is the other part of the name. I'm going to remember my promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, my faith to their fathers and the promises I made to them. So you have in this name the friendship, the salvation, the faithfulness of God. Now bring that to Psalm 127. Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, this God of friendship, salvation, and faithfulness. Children are his heritage. They belong to him. And God takes these children that belong to him and he gives them to believers. Now it's important when we understand the idea of an inheritance. An inheritance is ordinarily something that you receive from somebody else. Somebody gives it to you. But you see, that's different with God. When we say that children are the inheritance of the Lord, we understand that God chooses the children that are his. And so that brings in here the whole idea of election. God chooses which children are his children. And he takes those children that are his and he gives them to believing parents. In believing homes. And that works out here in the text. You see that in verses 4 and 5. We've already talked about it. But it works out this way. That God saves the children of believers. He saves and gathers his church from the line of the generations of believers. Parents and their children. Because his promises to believers are also to their children. God saves our children. What's the reason, the ultimate reason that our children are saved? You have to admit, and I have to admit that in the end, I can't do anything to affect the salvation of my children, but it's the promises of God that are the power that brings them to salvation. God makes it happen. And that's why the promises that God makes are so important. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with me and thee and thy children after thee in their generations. And that's the promise that God remembers later in Egypt. That's the promise that God reiterates throughout the history of Israel. That's the promise that's made again to David concerning his sons. And that wasn't just an Old Testament promise, but it comes over into the New Testament as well, so that on the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaims the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But you see this working out in the New Testament too, where an adult believes, the household believes with them. Let's just point to a couple of instances of that in the New Testament during the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 4 and verse 53, the nobleman's son is healed from a distance and he comes home, and we read this, the father knew, John 4 verse 53, that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. And then you have a repetition of that idea in Acts 16, in two different instances in Acts 16. First of all, in verse 15, you have the household of Lydia, Acts 16, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, notice her household, her family. And then that's explained more clearly in the instance of the Philippian jailer, verses 31 through 34 of Acts 16, Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There's the promise to the children, the generations after thee, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they brought him into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so you see this idea of the covenant and the promises in the Old Testament, in which God promises to gather from believers' family his church. Now, they are also in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean, and we understand that, that doesn't mean that children are automatically saved because they're born to believing parents. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the inheritance of God. They belong to Him. He delights in them. But it doesn't mean that everyone in the nation of Israel belonged to God. That's true of children as the inheritance of the Lord as well. It doesn't refer to every one of them head for head. Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. There's a Jacob and an Esau. There's an Isaac and an Ishmael. But you see, God has His children who are His inheritance, and He entrusts them to believing parents as a blessing and a reward to them. And it's that promise of God that makes all the difference in the way that we view and that we treat the children that God has given to us. Without that promise of God, there would be nothing special, nothing different about our children. But you see, God has distinguished them. He's made a difference. Then are they holy? 1 Corinthians 7:14. God has set them apart. He puts His name on them. He sets them apart. He distinguishes them. And that's why we also baptize them as children and treat them as the children of God. We bring this message to our children as we raise them. You are the children of the Lord. You're His. And what a profound impact that has on their lives and their growth as they recognize that they belong to the Lord. So children are a precious gift from the Lord, and this is the reason, because of God's covenant promises which work out in generations. And that's a great encouragement to the church. It's a great encouragement, first of all, to young couples to have children. This is the most natural and the most beautiful thing for marriage. We ought to desire children. Now we recognize, and the Word of God does, that God, in His sovereign goodness, doesn't give children to every married couple. And the Bible speaks about that too. You look at Psalm 113, verse 9, for example. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And that can mean two things. And maybe it does mean both of these things. But God makes the barren woman, the one without children, to keep house. And the King James has in italics, and to be a joyful mother of children. Yes, God can give to the woman who doesn't have children, children. But it's saying something deeper than that. If you take out those italics, He maketh the barren woman to keep house a joyful mother of children. And the idea is this, as a joyful mother of children, so that the barren woman without children finds the same joy as a wife in her home as the woman with children. The idea being this, that God is able to meet the needs of every one of His children in their emptiness. He makes the barren woman to keep house with the same joy and the same contentment, the same blessing as the mother with children. But back to the point here, children are a blessing from God, and the most natural and beautiful purpose of God in marriage. And believing couples who have their priorities straight in their marriage will put having children before so many other things that are important in this world. Career, house, vehicles, vacations, and so on. Those things will take a second place. Because we see the privilege and the blessing of children. The children that God Himself owns and determines to give to us. Think of it this way. Children are the greatest possession that God can give to us in our marriages, in our homes, in our life, in the church. The greatest possession, besides the salvation of our own souls, or alongside of, as of great, of as great a value as. What's the one thing, besides your own soul, that you'll possess, that you'll see in glory? Your children, because of the promises of God, the souls of your children, precious to Him, saved, brought to glory. And think of that as you sit in your house and you look around at all the things that you've worked so hard to obtain for yourself. All those things will perish. But the children that God has graciously given, as Jacob called them, God will bring according to His pleasure also to glory. And so there's encouragement to bring forth children. This is something that was very, very much a part of the thinking of the people in the Old Testament. They're waiting for the promised seed, Christ, to come. But so many of them who knew that Christ wouldn't come from their children. You see, in the Old Testament still had this strong desire to bring forth children. Because they understood the promises of God that worked out in their generations. This was the way that God would gather and build and make His church strong in the next generation. And so it's also an encouragement to those who have children. It says something about how we view and treat our children. They will be the, as God has given them to us, the number one priority in our life. What a calling to be stewards of the heritage, the possession, the inheritance, the thing that belongs to God, that He delights in. What a great calling, what a great privilege to be the stewards of those children. You must never convey to your children the attitude and the idea that life would be much better without them. That they're a nuisance. That they get in the way. That they're a pain. No, this is the privilege that God has given us as parents. Maybe this sounds a little bit like the way that the world talks, but we mean it from a spiritual point of view. You will never say about your children when you become old that you put too much time and too much effort into them spiritually. You'll never say that. What you will say is this: I didn't make the sacrifice. I didn't put the time and the effort and the relationship into my children that I should have. There's so much more that I should have done when I had those children. Yes, there's a lot of work. An almost immeasurable amount of work. A lot of self-sacrifice. A lot of love. There are burdens. There are expenses. Every bit of time and effort is required. But in the end, when under God's blessing they grow up to be arrows in the hand of a mighty man, to stand with us in the faith, then every bit of that time and effort that God uses is worth it. And there's a very important gospel principle here. It's really where we started when we talked about the world's view of children. The way to blessing from a biblical point of view is always through the way of sacrifice. The way to blessing and happiness for the child of God is always through self-sacrifice and service in love. And so long as you're selfish and self-indulgent, there's no peace, there's no joy that can really come in your life. That's why the selfishness of the world just breeds on itself in covetousness. Covetousness is like a fire that's never satisfied. But as you give yourself to your children, to God's children, there's a blessing that comes and a joy and a happiness that comes in your life. And you see, this is what God did for His children. This is what Jesus did for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He gave His very life. Why? Because He had in view the day when all the children of God would be gathered in glory as the great household and family of God. And it's that love, that gospel principle, that must motivate us as we live in our homes and families with our children. What's the child? What are the children that God has given to us, our children? They're God's precious heritage. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of children, the privilege in the church to teach them and raise them. We pray, Lord, keep us faithful in this part of the calling that we have in this world. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.